I'm amazed at technology, aren't you? And I have only touched the hem of the garment as far as my personal ability to use modern technology. I mean, I can Google and find pictures like you see before you and paste them into a PowerPoint, but I realize, especially when I talk to my children and others, that how little I know. But I'm amazed at what can be done with technology. I want to give you just some snapshots of my experience with technology that's going to seem so archaic to many of you, and yet impressive perhaps to some of you. I bought my first computer, it's either 1990 or 1991. I was preaching in Quitman, Mississippi. And my dad actually got into computers before I did. So I was behind my dad in getting to the computer age. But I had my own personal computer, had some friends that lived near that was helping me, introduced it to me. And I remember I did have a class in high school where we learned basic language. That's way back, well, that's in the 1980s. So that means, folks, that I went through school, including college, without a computer. And some of you are thinking, how did you do that? I use this invention called a typewriter. Actually, I would write out my papers and ask Patrice to type them. I'm not sure if that has anything to do with her neck problems today or not, but it is what it is. Then I started using email. And I remember thinking to myself, how will I ever remember these long email addresses? Phone numbers, I'm pretty good at remembering, but these email addresses, and I questioned how much I would actually use email. I still use that mode of communication. Now I'm overwhelmed with emails. I can't keep up. I've got so many devotionals, so many articles, so many correspondence issues, so many ads, that my inbox is just full. I'm also old enough to have witnessed the evolution of cell phones, because I can go back and remember where all phones were attached to a wall or sat on a desk and had a rotary dial, and the handheld receiver was connected to the phone by a cord. But then I've seen car phones, never owned one. I've seen bag phones you could carry around in a bag with you. It's like a purse. But then that evolved to cell phones, and where it's rare to find someone without it. Many of you know that I carried around with me a flip phone for way too long. Sometimes I miss that flip phone. By the way, it's called a basic phone now. Many of you would call it an antique. But now I have a smartphone. And it's still much, much smarter than I am. And I use it to send text messages. I can check the weather. I can look up something on the internet. I can do very little of what this phone is capable of doing. I have a Bible app on my phone. With just a few taps on my phone, I can look up any passage of Scripture that I care to, wherever I am with my phone. I'm amazed at what you can find on the internet. And yes, there's a whole lot of evil on the internet, but there's also a whole lot of good. I have found some excellent study resources that I consult regularly. And we can use the internet, and the internet is being used through venues such as our website to teach people about God's Word throughout the world. And all that's because of this technology that continues to mushroom in our time. I'm still only remotely familiar with social media. My wife has a Facebook account that I'll go out and work through in order to connect with some people that may be their main mode of connection. But there's also Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat and Pinterest and other modes of communication that my children and their peers know much more about than I. And a benefit of this social media is the ability to connect and to reconnect with people. You can reconnect with people that you went to school with back when. So it's really a neat thing. And with just this brief recollection of the evolvement of the internet and our technology, you can really understand and appreciate this statement: our indescribably big world has become infinitely smaller. And unquestionably, many of these innovations have made our lives better. And I'm amazed at what can be done. But I got to be honest with you, I'm very concerned. I'm afraid that technology and social media also hurt us. They hurt us. In fact, I want to talk with you about some technical difficulties. Some difficulties that I think we're encountering in our technological world. And before you think it's going to be an anti-technology, boycott social media message, I want you to understand that I embrace everything good that our technology can do for us and does do for us. We can learn about virtually anything we want to. I use Google several times a day. We can connect with people all over the world. We can share our thoughts, our ideas, our feelings on every subject with everyone anytime we want. I'm amazed and I love what can be done with technology. But what I'm afraid of is that for far too many of us, technology controls us instead of us controlling technology. And that's problematic, isn't it? When something controls us instead of us controlling it. Technology and social media are changing us, how we receive information, how we relate to people, how we see ourselves, and possibly even what we value or even think about God. For example, the term friend has evolved, hasn't it? Friend, you know what those are. They're it can be someone you've never ever met, but has access to your social media online. That's a friend. That's a new definition, isn't it, of what a friend is supposed to be all about. So with technology that can bring so many conveniences to our lives, there are some technical difficulties if we allow them. By the way, if you've never tweeted or posted or uploaded or commented online, you still live in a selfie-centered world. You know what a selfie is. I'm sure all of you know by now what a selfie is. It's a picture taken of a person by that person. But we live in a selfie-centered world. I think that is also something, a technical difficulty that can creep into our lives, that we become more and more self-centered. But the odd thing is, the more we focus on ourselves, the less satisfied we become. We've been created for so much more than that. We were created not to be liked, but to give and to receive love. We were created not to draw attention to ourselves, but to give glory to God. We were created not to collect followers, but to follow Christ. So let's be honest about some of these technical difficulties. And I want to zoom in on one this morning. And that one is that in our technological world, we can be crushed by comparisons. We can be crushed by comparisons. Here's an example. My buddy Steve is the most competitive guy I know. He not only has to one-up anything I say or do, but then he has to tweet about it and post a selfie with whatever award he won, or with the new jacket he got, or the cool place he just visited. I used to feel really good about my life and what I've been able to achieve, but I look at Steve and feel like I can never catch up. I would never tell him or anyone I know, but it makes me feel like I'm a loser, like I'm no good at anything. We can be crushed by comparisons. And I'm suggesting to you that social media, for example, can be a breeding ground for this comparison and envy and jealousy. I read about a preacher who overheard two moms talking to one another at his boy's soccer practice. One of them happened to be a full-time employee. The other was a full-time at-home mom. And the mother with a full-time job told her stay-at-home friend how much she envied her. "Every time I see something you've pinned on Pinterest," she said, I just feel ashamed. "You pour so much into your kids. They're always smiling and happy. And when I see all the activities you do with them, all those cut crafts and delicious homemade foods, I just feel like a big failure as a mom." Now listen to the stay-at-home mom. She laughed. "Are you kidding me? You have no idea how jealous I am of you. Every day I see you getting to do all kinds of interesting things, constantly checking into new places, meeting new people, and you have the best wardrobe. I just love your shoes, seriously. I'm lucky if I can change out of my pajamas before noon. Sure, I love my kids, but I feel like I constantly have to come up with new things for them to do to keep them from driving me crazy. You know, Mom, we're bored." And so here goes this dialogue. And the other is jealous of the other. But they're both living great lives. But they're jealous of the things that others have that they don't have. It's arguable that no generation before us has struggled with discontent more than we. Our everyday lives, for most of all of us, are filled with convenience, with abundance, even excess. But folks, it doesn't take long and it doesn't take much for us to feel like what we have isn't much. Especially when we see others, perhaps even on social media, and they seem to have so much more. We're the first people in the history of the world who are able to see inside the lives of others in real time. Some post, some picture posted, something tweeted, and we get a glimpse into the lives of other people. And sometimes, if those tweets, those pictures are better than what we have, then we begin to feel small in comparison, or we feel like we're missing out. But folks, remember this. That feed that we're watching may not reflect reality. I think about that mom. "I don't even get out of my pajamas till noon. Are you kidding me? Look at your beautiful wardrobe." I love this statement. We compare our behind the scenes with other people's highlight reels. What are you going to post? Now, I've seen some post some awful pictures of themselves, maybe when they first get up in the morning, but I'm thinking that's the exception and not the rule. Most people are going to post or share things from their highlight reels. Things that are rare, very interesting. Things that we don't get to do all the time or be all the time. And when we see that, the highlight reels of other people, and we look at ourselves behind the scenes, we say, "Wow, I'm missing out on a whole lot here." That's what can happen in this world, when we Photoshop and crop, we filter, we edit, and what we see online makes our own reality seem dingy and dull because we're comparing, and we feel so dissatisfied. I read about some recent studies where two universities tried to figure out how time spent on social media can impact the way we feel. Two universities tracked students who were regular Facebook users over 2 weeks, had them complete life satisfaction surveys 5 times a day. And what they found is that when they spent, the more time they spent on Facebook, the less satisfied they were with themselves and their lives. More than one third of the test subjects felt significantly worse about themselves the more time they spent on Facebook. You see, it can be a technical difficulty if we allow it, because of this idea of comparing and this tendency to be jealous and envious of others. But then we contrast that with the right approach. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's in prison in Rome, chained 24 hours a day to a guard. And yet he wrote, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He's in prison. He's chained to a soldier. Yet he says, "I'm content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." How do we get that kind of outlook, that kind of perspective in a technological world that seems to breed jealousy and envy and discontent? Let's focus on battling the sin of envy this morning. And the way that we do that, number one, is by stop comparing. Stop comparing. I love this picture that I found. That little boy with his little popsicle looking at this girl with that heaping over ice cream cone. And I wanted to just imagine what he's thinking, like, "Wow, this popsicle's not much compared to that." Or, "She's going to need some help eating that." I just came up with all sorts of things. But to me, it depicted this idea of comparison and even envy. And to battle it, we need to stop comparing. The Apostle Paul said, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." In short, comparison is not wise. There is no win in comparisons. James chapter 3, verse 14. "If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil or demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Comparing ourselves with others is not wise. So if we find that when we use our modern technology that we are tending to compare ourselves, maybe we need to take a break from it. Maybe we need to take a break from social media, especially if it's feeding the sin of envy in our lives. Maybe we need to cancel or throw out some retail catalogs or unsubscribe to some ads that are filling our media. Maybe you need to delete a shopping app on your phone. Or maybe you need to stop watching HGTV because you see these palaces and you realize you don't live in one. Maybe you need to stop doing whatever it is that's causing you to spend more time than you know you should, wishing for something that you don't have. Stop comparing. Number two, celebrate the successes of others. And this isn't easy. It's much easier to be jealous or envious. I think we could say it's much more natural to be jealous or envious. But we're called to celebrate the successes of others. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When we see someone enjoying some blessing, we need to be happy for them. We need to try thanking God instead of wallowing in jealousy and envy. And thirdly, we need to cultivate gratitude. Cultivate gratitude. Here's a definition of envy that I love. Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in your own life. Instead of envying how God has been good to others, we need to thank Him for the goodness He's brought into our own lives. Proverbs 15:15 says, "All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast." There's a paraphrase of that verse that puts it like this: "For the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the despondent, every day brings trouble." Have you ever known someone who just seemed to have that kind of outlook on life? It's going to be a bad day today. How do you know that? I just know that it is. It's going to be a bad day today. For the despondent, every day brings trouble. But notice the rest of that verse. But for the cheerful heart has a continual feast. You know anybody like that? That just seems to have a great outlook, a great perspective. And this is going to be a good day today. Let me ask you something. Did both of those people wake up in the same day? Sure they did. And the difference was their perspective, their outlook. Despondent people are going to look for trouble and they're going to find it. But people with a happy heart are looking for God's goodness and they'll find that as well. Craig Groeschel said that when he was thinking about these things, he thought about his dad. He thought about a statement that his dad makes all the time. He'll say, "Hey, Dad, how's it going?" And his dad will respond, "Son, life is good. Life is good." He began to reflect. You know, his dad had been saying that for years, and it had really, quite honestly, gotten to be annoying to him, because anytime someone would ask him, "How's it going?" "Hey, life is good." But then his dad suffered a serious stroke that could have taken his life. And his son came to him and asked him, "Dad, how are you doing?" His dad responded, "Oh, life is good. Dad, it doesn't sound so good. Dad, do you realize you always say life is good no matter what's going on?" His dad responded, "Well, Craig, I say that life is good because it's true. Son, I could have died. That's the way I see it. I'm living in extra innings now. Life is good." The happy heart has a continual feast. It's all about perspective. And we need to cultivate gratitude. We need to enjoy what God has given us instead of longing for what we don't have. Be thankful for what God has given you instead of resenting other people's blessings. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." With Christ's help, let's stop comparing, because there's no win in comparisons. Let's celebrate the blessings that God gives to others. Let's cultivate a heart of gratitude, because God has blessed each of us more than we deserve. And if you ever have trouble thinking about how you're blessed, remember this: that God gave His Son to die for you so that you might live. Thanks be to God, as Paul says, for that indescribable gift, that if the whole world crashes around us, we can say life is good because a good God gave His Son for me. Instead of being caught up in the technical difficulty of making comparisons, let's learn contentment and realize just how blessed we are. And rest assured that when the Lord is your shepherd, you have all that you need. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus this morning, if you've never accepted the gift of salvation and eternal life that comes through Jesus, and it's your desire to do so, having turned from sin and repentance and ready to confess Jesus before this assembly, you can be baptized into Christ so that His blood can wash away your sins. You can be added to God's family. You can become a child of God. And you can have every reason to be thankful. If you need the prayers of the church, please let that be known as well. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.